Is there any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Living Hope Church. I'm glad you're here this morning, and I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching us online. And for those of you who are watching us online, I just want to apologize because we realize the last couple of months we've had technical problems. And then our online presentation has not been every week as good as we'd like it to be. And I want you to know that we are working on that. We thank you for your patience. We bought a new computer system this week. We're looking at a new soundboard. So we're looking to upgrade our technical ability so our online presence can be what we want it to be, because we appreciate you being with us. So again, thank you for your patience with us. Now today, we are ending our sermon series on the book of James. We've walked through the book of James, and we come now to the last chapter. Now, if you remember, James was the first Catholic epistle, Catholic meaning universal. James was the first letter written back in Jesus' day that was intended to be distributed to all the churches. So James wanted his letter to be read by every, I'll put this in quotes, every senior pastor of every church that was in existence. And James gives us some very practical advice. You should read the book of James once a year. It gives us very practical advice. And James basically wanted to tell all those senior pastors what a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ looked like and what one did not look like. And so James writes this letter and gives us lots of great advice. And now we come to the end of the letter. We call it chapter 5, but we really know it's just the end of James's letter to the churches. And I'm going to do something a little unusual. I'm going to focus today on one verse from this chapter, or not even one verse. I'm going to focus on 7 words from one verse in this chapter. I'm going to be looking at James 5:17. The first 7 words from James 5:17 are, Elijah was a man just like us. That's where I'm going to focus all of our attention this morning. Now, there is more to that verse, of course. That verse continues to say this. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, I'm guessing that most of you watching online and most of you here, you remember who Elijah was. Elijah was a great Old Testament prophet. In fact, if you remember, he was the prophet who stood before the king. The king at that time was King Ahab. And he said this to King Ahab. He said, Ahab, if you don't change your ways, the heavens will be sealed and there will be no more rain on our land. Several commentary writers that I read in preparation for this message called Elijah the blood and guts prophet. That's kind of his nickname, the blood and guts prophet. Because if you remember, he was the prophet who climbed on top of Mount Carmel and called for a fire from heaven showdown with the priests of Baal. And he said to the people of Israel at that time, he says, who are you going to worship, Baal or Jehovah? Let's settle it once and for all. And when Elijah's life was over, if you remember, he was the one who was caught up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire sent by God. Some people say Elijah never died, that God just took him to heaven. Listen, as God speaks about Elijah in Malachi chapter 4, it says this, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And then when Jesus cries out from the cross, do you remember what the people on the ground said? They said this, "He's crying for Elijah to come." And even today in Orthodox Jewish homes, when Passover comes, when they put the chairs around the table and the special elements out on the table for Passover, they always leave one empty chair because they're waiting for Elijah to come. I can say without, I hope, any argument, Elijah was one of, if not the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And yet, James has this amazing statement, at least amazing to me, in James 5:17, where he says, "Elijah was a man just like us." That phrase, "just like us," is used only one other time in all of Scripture. That's in Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra to minister. And while they ministered there, they performed a miracle on a crippled man. And the people in Lystra thought that miracle was so great that they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. And they called Paul Mercury, and they called Barnabas Jupiter. And they began to worship and give offerings to Paul and Barnabas. Well, of course, Paul would have none of this. And when the crowds came and surrounded them, Paul said to the crowds, "Wait, we are not gods. We are men, just like you." So what in the world does James mean? Elijah was a man just like us. Maybe you have no trouble with that at all. I have a little trouble with that. I mean, can you picture the prophet Elijah driving down the roads of Beverly, going into McDonald's, ordering a Big Mac and some French fries? I mean, maybe you can imagine that. It's a little hard for me to imagine. Yet James does say that he is a man just like us. Now, if James had took someone else out of the Bible and said this about, I'd have no problem with it. For example, if James says Peter was a man just like us, I'd have no trouble with that. Peter was the one who was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was talking when he should have been listening. Peter made mistakes. If he had said Peter was a man just like us, I'd say, I get it. Or what if he said David was a man just like us? I'd get that as well. I mean, David writes in the Psalms about his frustrations. He writes about trying to find the will of God, wondering who he can trust. We know that David sinned. We know David had problems with his children. Yeah, David was a man just like us. But James doesn't mention people like that, does he? He says Elijah was a man just like us. And the rest of the passage says that when Elijah prayed earnestly, it would not rain, that God held back the rain. Then 3.5 years later, Elijah prayed for rain, and the rain came. As a prophet, Elijah did some extraordinary things. There's no question about that. But James's message here to the people he wrote this letter to was saying simply this, that Elijah was just an ordinary person, just like everyone in this room, just like everyone watching online. However, God can take ordinary people and accomplish extraordinary things. So I want to look at Elijah's life and see what we can learn from his example. Just two lessons today, not the usual three or four or five, just two. The first thing I believe we can learn is this, is that God's person will not compromise their faith. You know, Elijah has an interesting name. It comes from two Hebrew words that mean God. The words are El and Jah. And when you put those words together, they literally mean Jehovah is God. And that's exactly what Elijah believed. he believed with all his heart that not only was Jehovah God, but also that there was no other God besides Jehovah. And that brought him in direct confrontation with the king. The king, as I said, was Ahab. And if you don't remember King Ahab from your Old Testament, you probably have heard of his wife. His wife's name was Jezebel. Now, King Ahab, what you may not know, also believed that Jehovah was God. King Ahab believed just like Elijah. He believed Jehovah was God. The problem was he married a woman who believed that Baal was God. And Ahab was the consummate politician, and he didn't want to offend anyone, especially his wife. Therefore, he declared, well, if worshiping one God is good, then worshiping two gods is even better. So he built altars to both Jehovah and to Baal. And in his palace, he brought priests from Baal and priests from Jehovah. And he told the people this, you can worship whatever God you want, or you can worship both of them. Now, Elijah couldn't take this. This was way too much for Elijah to take. So he went to the king's castle and confronted him face to face and told him he was not going to accept his idolatry. Because as a result of Ahab's example, a lot of Israelites began worshiping Baal, while others were worshiping Baal one day and Jehovah the next. They couldn't make their minds up. So Elijah calls for a showdown. I love this story in the Bible. Elijah calls for a showdown, a contest on top of Mount Carmel. And he utters these words to the people of Israel. He says to them, how long are you going to waver between two options? If Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And he challenged the priests of Baal to see which one is God and which one was able to answer their prayers. So the day of the contest comes. The whole town goes up on Mount Carmel to watch. 400 priests of Baal go up, representing Baal. Elijah goes up by himself, representing God. While the priests of Baal, they go up and they build an altar to Baal, and they put a sacrifice on it, and they call down fire from heaven. And they keep on calling, hour after hour after hour. They tore their clothes. They cut their bodies. They kept on calling to Baal hour after hour after hour. And when it became clear that nothing was going to happen, Elijah basically said, okay, boys, it's my turn. Get away. And then Elijah said to the people who were there, he says, in 1 Kings 18:30, he says, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him. And then he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah rebuilt the long neglected altar of God, and he put a sacrifice on it. And when Elijah prays, God dramatically responds, sends down fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice, and Elijah declares to the people, Jehovah is God. That basically is the proclamation of Elijah's entire life. Now, the question I have for you this morning, this happened thousands of years ago. Is there a message in that incident for the church today? It seems to me that there is. Elijah said this, I will not be contaminated by my surroundings. I will keep my life pure, my testimony untarnished. I will keep on standing up for the fact that God is who he is, and there is no other God. Amen. America needs to hear you and I. If you're listening online, they need to hear you. If you are a child of the King, they need to hear us proclaim that message. Let me tell you something about America. You probably already know this, but sometimes things we know need to be said and we need to be reminded of. You see, America will always tolerate us as Christians. Let me say that again. America will always tolerate us as Christians as long as we don't get too serious about it. It's perfectly acceptable to America for you and I to believe in Jesus Christ. Perfectly acceptable to them. As long as we conform to their standards, their values, and their attitudes. That's true, folks. And I think that's the reason the church has no impact on our country anymore. It's because we have conformed to their standards, their values, and their attitudes. The church in America is not persecuted. It is in some places of the world. We're not persecuted here. They let us. They don't care if we come to church and do our little Christian thing. Just don't go out there and make any waves. That's all. Several years ago, there was an article that appeared in the Wall Street Journal about a woman who called herself Reverend Terry. You may have heard about her. Maybe not. Doesn't matter. But the reason they did an article on her, she had created a new religion. She had called the new religion the New Christianity. That's what she called it. And here's what she said, direct from the article, quote, "Happiness is limitless, and people don't need to change for the better, but simply to realize that they are already perfect." Well, let me ask you this. When you look around the world, do you think people are already perfect? Do you agree with that statement? Somehow, she has a very strange perception of this world. She doesn't believe in sin or hell, and she says this, quote, "Sin is simply self-hatred, and hell is what some of us build for ourselves right here on earth." The article in the Wall Street Journal described that her followers to be, quote, "as young, suntanned, driving Mercedes and BMWs." She teaches prosperity and happiness and says this, "You should never feel guilty for anything you do, but just rejoice in your own perfection." Well, isn't that comforting? You never have to feel guilty for anything you do. And she concludes that since there is no such thing as sin, then there is no need or room for Jesus Christ to come and save us from our sins, because sins do not exist. That is what was happening in Ahab's day. And they so compromised and so diluted the worship of God that the people were no longer paying any attention to the word or to the will of God. Is that happening today? I mean, people will tell you, hey, your God is as good as my God. You worship your God, I'll worship mine. I may even worship your God once in a while because it really makes no difference at all. But Elijah's message for us today is simple. Separate yourself from the world's values. Not isolate yourself, but separate yourselves and be faithful to Him. Friends, we need to do that. Separate ourselves from the world's values. Okay, lesson number two from Elijah's life, and this is simply this. God's person will not conform, but be transformed. You know, there are certain places in Scripture that we hear so often, I know I've said this before, that when we hear it, it can go in one ear and out the other, because we're so familiar with it, we think we understand it, we think we know it, we think we've applied it to our life, so there's nothing new we can get from it when it's read again. The passage I'm going to read may fall into that category. Most all of you will be familiar with it. But let me read it. It's from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it reads as follows. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I would suggest in your own personal Bible that you underline the words conform and transform. And the reason for that is as you study your Bible and read about the impact made by the people on the pages of the Bible, you're going to find that all of them fit in one of two categories. All of them. There were those who conformed to their world and those who transformed their world. Let me give you some examples. Judas. Judas conformed to the world. He had the privilege of listening to Jesus firsthand, straight from the lips of Jesus himself. But he conformed and he sold out to the world. Joseph, in the Old Testament, he did not conform. If you remember, he was sold into slavery. He found himself tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery. But he didn't conform to the world. And in time, he transformed the world in which he lived. Daniel. You guys know Daniel's story, right? He wouldn't conform to the pleasures of the palace. He wouldn't bow down to golden idols. He kept on believing and praying. And in time, he transformed the world around him. Now, the same is true of people like Peter, James, and John, and all the other great saints who followed God. The pressures were there for all of them, but they would not conform. And finally, in time, they turned the world upside down, or maybe you could say right side up. And that's where it is in our society today. There are lots of other altars. There are lots of other gods beckoning for our attention and our worship. And this is what society says about that. They say, that's all right. You can still go to church, people. You can still be respectable Christians, people. Just go ahead and serve other gods too. It's no big deal. Because that's what we do. But Elijah comes and says, don't conform. Be transformed. And he says, this is how. First of all, offer your body as a living sacrifice, giving yourself to God. Now, I've preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2 twice in the last 3.5 years. And both times I made this statement, I'll make it again here, that there's a big problem with living sacrifices. A big problem. You know what it is? Living sacrifices can crawl off the altar. They can. And many of us do. Second, we're told to renew our mind. In other words, that means let God's word teach and shape your thinking and your attitude and your values. That's where we're supposed to get our attitude, our values, and our thinking, through God's word, not through some other idol, whether it be education or experience. No. Thirdly, it says, then, and only then, you will be able to test and prove what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is for your life. That is God's message for us today. We dare not compromise. We do not dilute the message. Like Elijah, we stand strong and proclaim it. And what is the it we proclaim? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the message we have to convey to our friends. I want to read a story for you. It's a story about transformation. Let me read it. This is what it says. Once upon a time, there was a prince who fell in love with a fair maiden. But his enemy captured the fair maiden and held her captive in a tower. Now the prince had a plan to rescue her, so he recruited the help from two small creatures to send a message to the maiden. First, there was Claude the caterpillar. Claude was a nice guy, and he didn't mind helping a fair maiden in distress, but Claude was kind of a crusty old character. You may wonder when you talk to him, did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? Maybe he has a migraine headache or something. Anyways, the prince gave him the message, and he started inching along toward the tower. Being a fat little caterpillar, he had to work hard to get there. And he thought to himself, wouldn't you know it, the sun would have to be shining on today. Just then, the weather began to change. The clouds moved in, and little drops started coming down all around him. And then he grumbled, rain of all things, can you believe it? But Claude wasn't a quitter. He made it to the tower and searched for a way up. A vine growing alongside seemed to be the obvious answer. So inch by inch up the vine, Claude went, only to discover that he was climbing on a rose bush. All the way up, you could hear, ouch, ouch, ouch. And when he finally reached the window, he heaved himself onto the ledge and said to the fair maiden, hey, lady, come here. Are you the maiden in distress? She nodded as she looked down at this muddy little caterpillar. Claude gave her the once over and says, you gotta be kidding me. I came all the way up here for the likes of you. I have no idea what the prince sees in you. Well, he sent me with a message, and you wouldn't believe how hard it was for me to get here. His message was, get ready, he's coming for you. 5 o'clock sharp. Understand that? Goodbye. Off Claude went. Next, the prince sent Barney the butterfly. Barney was not so sure of himself with the rain and the wind, but he said to the prince that he would try. His soft wings lifted him gracefully into the air, and he struggled with all his might against the wind, and it blew him back and forth. And just as he was about to reach the window, a bird swooped down and nearly ate him alive. After a frantic chase, Barney flew inside the window beyond the bird's snapping beak. He flew around the room until the maiden noticed him. She reached out her hand and he landed softly on her finger. She brought him close as he relayed the prince's message. Lovely and favored maiden, the prince loves you dearly. At the sound of a soft voice from the window and into his arms, the maiden replied, thank you, beautiful butterfly. You are very sweet. But tell me, why did the caterpillar bring the news in such a nasty manner? He seems so rude and so rough. Ah, the butterfly said, oh, you mean Claude. Claude, well, that's just Claude. I used to be that way until I was transformed. So, I think that God needs to transform every non-believer into a believer. And that transformation is radical. It changes attitude, it changes action, it changes motives. Just like James tells us, the fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ does not act like someone who is not a fully devoted follower. So my question to you this morning, those of you listening online and those of you here, have you been transformed? Have you allowed God to transform you from the caterpillar to the butterfly? Have you been? You need to judge that for yourself. James tells us, and Paul tells us, do not conform, but be transformed. Father, I thank you, God, over and over again for your patience with us. As we continue to struggle against the gods of this world who pull at us for our attention, for our commitment, for our worship, I pray, God, that those of us here listening to this message today will examine our own lives and see if we are worshiping more than one God. And if we are, Lord, that we, with the help of your Holy Spirit, would focus our full worship and attention on you. And in doing so, God, that you would transform us, Father, from that caterpillar to that butterfly. And in doing so, Father, we would be more useful to be used by you to spread the good news of the gospel. So thank you, God, for this reminder. I thank you for the letter that James wrote. And I pray, God, that we would heed the practical advice given in this letter, and that we would apply it to our own lives. And in doing so, we'd be a little more like Jesus, because that's what we want to be. We want to be like Jesus. We want to talk like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to have the attitude of Jesus. Help us, God, to do that. We thank you, God, what you're going to do in us and through us in this next week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.